Good morning, church. Today I will be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here and to have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. Anyhow, thank you for the invitation to do this. We're going to be looking at this passage, Luke chapter 2, and verses 8 to 20. Setting the, not the verses in context, but our life context over the last while, at least the last couple years, this year has been another tough ride for many. Along with the affordability struggles, for many families, there was the increasing shadow of wars on many continents, the rising rhetoric of anger and division between conflicting social and political interests, and the constant narrative of fear being planted in our heads regarding our past, our present, and our future. So there seems like there is no safe place for the soul to settle down and find solace. However, in our broken world or in our fallen world, what we have been led to believe is that all success stories are brought about by means of military intervention, a political savvy, or any kind of manner of human initiative. This is the way that most people probably envision the victory of God over the injustices of this world happening and over all the pain that is experienced by the powerless, poor, and oppressed. So, we're going to look at Scripture this morning. We're going to take God's perspective on this. So let's bow in a word of prayer and ask for his help to understand. Father, we pray that you would allow us the privilege of being able to cope with the world we live in. There are a lot of injustices. There are a lot of things that are bent out of shape that we wish we could bend back. However, we pray that as we wait for you, and we remember that waiting during Advent season, we pray that you will give us a sense of what we need to do. And the shepherds give us that sense. And you give us that sense as we look at the shepherds and what you are like in dealing with them. So guide us today as we seek to have fruit for our own souls, so that we don't get fearful and tired in doing good, but that we can wait upon you to accomplish what you are wanting to do in and through us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been reminded again over this season of Advent about the deep longing in our soul for the victory of God's promises and the great desire to see all the wrongs in the world made right. We have been reminded that these goals can only be fulfilled when we see and experience the reality of God with us. I really don't think our souls will rest until we really understand that God is with us. And this is why we emphasize and cling to hope, peace, love, and joy during the Advent season. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, the phase of Advent is, this final phase of Advent is unpacked for us. The passage describes the roles of the angels and the shepherds. These characters represent for us the high and holy, guess who they are, the angels, and the shepherds, but also the lowly and the humble. So the high and holy, the angels, and the humble and the lowly, the shepherds. So verse 8 says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the final phase of Advent starts with the angels. It makes sense, really. The world expected someone or something high and holy to appear and to clean up the injustices that plagued the world. Who could do it better and more efficiently than the angels? So the angel of the Lord appeared. The appearance of the angel of the Lord was full of glory. Literally, that word glory means it's very, very heavy. And the shepherds felt that. He was also terrifying. It scared them out of their wits. If anyone could do the job, then this angel of the Lord could do the job of setting all things that were wrong in the world right. What did he do? He simply delivered a message. Now, don't get me wrong. The message was not lacking anything. It was good. It was a source of great joy. It was meant for all people, not just the shepherds. Because in verse 11 it says, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So it was a very personal message to the shepherds. This message is to you. It was repeated twice. This will be a sign to you, to the shepherds. But having said all that, it was a great message. But the message was somewhat underwhelming. What do I mean by underwhelming? It was a mixed message. At least I think, if I was a shepherd, it was a mixed message. The words "a Savior," "the Messiah," and "the Lord" conjured up images of a soldier, a conqueror, and a ruler which all Israel imagined that God would send to rescue his oppressed people. That was exciting and had been anticipated for centuries. His titles and roles would label this one as a high and holy one, just like the angels. The fact that high and holy angels announced his arrival in advance made a lot of sense. But two things were peculiar about the angel's message. Peculiarity number one, the appearance and the setting in which the shepherds would look for and discover this high and holy individual were very humble and lowly. The shepherds would find him and recognize him because he would be a newborn baby. In addition, he would be wrapped in swaddling or in cloths or in torn sheets of fabric, which is kind of the literal meaning of it. Thirdly, he would be laying in a livestock, in a livestock feeding trough. That was a very humble and lowly setting for humanity's Savior, for heaven's promise keeper, and for creation's master. We will return to the peculiar description, this peculiar description, in a minute. For now, let's look at the other peculiarity. Why would the angels announce something of such great cosmic importance to shepherds? Why would the angels announce something of great cosmic importance like this message to the shepherds? It should be noted that the status and role of the shepherds and what it was, and Christina did a good presentation of that earlier. The shepherds who honed their profession in the days of birth of Jesus were, for the most part, a very humble and lowly bunch. So lowly that they had a tarnished reputation. They were stereotyped, because not all shepherds maybe fit that, but according to history, they were stereotyped as being poor, powerless, and under suspicion, and especially by religious leaders. Shepherds were unsure of themselves. They were terrified by the angel's presence. Now that's understandable. They were considered untrustworthy in the court of the day. They lived in isolation for a good part of their day. They were focused on their flock. What the rest of the world were doing didn't really matter. They had one thing in mind. They were going to care for that flock. They were at the mercy of the elements. And it says in the text there that they were out there in the middle of the dark. And they were humble and lowly, unseen and underappreciated by those who lived under the protection and security of walled villages. So here they are. They're totally vulnerable people. They didn't have lights all over the place like we do when we go from place to place. They were in total darkness. And this sets the stage to understand the dilemma that we want to explore today. At least one of the dilemmas. Why would God choose to reveal such special news to the shepherds? Now, I hope that answering this question will help us to understand what God is like. I think if we understand why God revealed this good news to the shepherds, we will be able to recognize more clearly the evidence that God is at work in us and among us today. So what point is God trying to make by revealing the Messiah's birth to shepherds? Let me suggest a few reasons. Reason number one, God himself is a shepherd. God himself is a shepherd. The reason that God revealed this message first to the shepherds is because at the core of God's being is a shepherd's heart. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isaiah 40, Verse 11 follows that kind of thought. He tends his flock like a shepherd. And how does a shepherd tend a flock? He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. John chapter 10 tells us of what Jesus was going to grow up to be. I am the good shepherd. I am like my Father in heaven. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now this last verse talks about Gentiles in all ages who come to know Jesus. Jesus is the promised shepherd who knows us, our voice, as it says here in John 11. He equips us to please God, says Hebrews 13. He is the shepherd of our souls, according to the Apostle Peter, and he leads us to living waters and wipes away every tear from our eyes, Revelation chapter 7. Jesus is just like his Father in heaven in the Old Testament. Now, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, over all the earth, did not need a sword, a bellowing voice, and an angry disposition. That's kind of like a sheepdog. A sheepdog drives the flock from behind and forces the flock into the sheep pen. However, the shepherd calls with his voice, and the flock follows him because he is safe. And the shepherd is kind, and the shepherd is wise, and the shepherd is trustworthy. God the Father portrays himself as a shepherd. The baby named Jesus would grow up to become a shepherd, and it comes as no surprise that the shepherd God would reveal himself to the humble and lowly shepherds. In some respects, they're kindred spirits. Now, that's a stretch, but they share that same kind of thing, the shepherds and God as a shepherd. Reason number two, whenever God initiated a new direction for his people, he used shepherds. Although they had fallen into disrepute by the time of Jesus, shepherds were highly esteemed in the Old Testament. Shepherds played a prominent role in the history of God's people. God always chose shepherds to rule over his kingdom families. Not saying he didn't use angels. He used the help of angels for all kinds of divine activity, often in the background of things that were going on earth. However, the role of angels was limited to ministering to humans for the most part. Angels did not do what humans were capable of doing, what God had called them to do. They were sent to motivate and help God's people to participate in the salvation God had promised them. So, first shepherd lived on the earth. What's his name? Adam. Adam was the first shepherd. He named and cared for the animals in the Garden of Eden, God's first family. Abel was a shepherd whose offering was accepted by God. Abraham was a shepherd whom God called to establish a godly family in the land of Canaan. God trained Moses, who was trained in the courts of Egypt. God trained Moses in the art of shepherding before he called him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. David's shepherding skill, a hidden talent, unrecognized by his own father, basically, was the thing God used to make him the king of Israel. So, is it any wonder that the Savior who would bring the kingdom of heaven to earth would also be a shepherd? As the Advent unfolds, as the waiting for redemption comes to an end, it introduces a new shepherd to lead into the next phase of redemption. Reason number three, God uses shepherds. Shepherds were caretakers of sheep and recognized the worth of humble and lowly service. Therefore, shepherds could look at a newborn baby and esteem a baby's value and worth. They would tend flocks that required special compassion and sacrificial intervention to help the lambs survive. They beautifully portrayed what it meant to be a Savior, a Messiah, and a Lord. They did not lord it over the flock. Rather, they were examples to the flock. They led with their voice and with their compassion. The flock followed because their trust in the shepherd was so intense. In the same way as their flocks followed them, the shepherds understood that even if God appeared to them as a newborn baby, their trust in God was so intense that if it was revealed to them that the baby was God with us, they would believe it and proclaim it. I see a fourth reason here for God using shepherds. The newborn baby, though called Savior, Messiah, and Lord, which were high and holy titles, don't get me wrong, would fulfill these tasks in a humble and lowly way like a shepherd. So the newborn baby would fulfill the task of being Savior, Messiah, and Lord in a humble and lowly way, just like a shepherd. Believe it or not, what the newborn baby looked like at his birth, humble and lowly, he would look like at his death. He doesn't change. He is consistent all the way through. Jesus never veered from the shepherd model of leadership. Jesus entered into the world in a manger, a humble and lowly human being. Jesus exited from this world on a cross, a humble and lowly Savior. He served his Father in heaven flawlessly in a humble and lowly way. He served his disciples and the lost sheep of Israel in a humble and lowly way. Hebrews called him the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Peter called him the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The humility and the lowliness of the Lord is one of the most celebrated aspects of God in the Old Testament. If you ask the Old Testament writers, what is God like? What is his character? The answer comes back. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, quick to forgive sins, a healer of those with diseases, redeeming those who have fallen into life's pits. And that's just Psalm 103. There's much more included in the Old Testament. Don't have time to do it right now. The New Testament says, according to James, that God's character and wisdom is described as pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and goodness, impartial and sincere. Now, there's another glimpse, another window that we need to look at. God is all of these things. The Old Testament and the New Testament both say, however, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He holds fast to these virtues while at the same time punishing sin and holding the guilty responsible for evil. So culturally, in the realm of leadership, we are not accustomed to finding humble, gentle, patient, and merciful people taking the lead. Our generation, following the example of all the previous generations, looks for movers and shakers, people skilled to shake things up among the complacent and push the unwanted out of the way because the unwanted embarrass or compromise the reputation, our reputation or our goals. This is not God with us behavior. God with us puts on no shows of worldly strength. God's strength, incredible strength. but he doesn't show it in a worldly fashion. He does not flex his muscles with intimidation. God with us does not need to be healthy, wealthy, and street smart. God with us does not keep looking at his watch and telling us, speed it up. Make no mistake, the little human being in the manger was a high and holy one. After all, he was Savior, Messiah, and Lord. There was no divine anointing higher than what was bestowed on this infant baby. No other being had such lofty titles and offices as the offices and titles ascribed to Jesus Christ. So don't make the mistake that God only uses high and holy people to achieve his purposes. He absolutely does, and he used it partly to tell the shepherds a message. But God had something for the shepherds that he wanted to do because the angels were not able to do it the way the shepherds could. Don't ever think that God uses only the movers and the shakers to get his promises fulfilled. God with us is humble and lowly from start to finish. Humility is the main weapon God resorts to in order to fulfill his victorious promises in this world. So we need to look at the response of the shepherds to the humble and holy infant in the manger. What did the shepherds do? What was their impact of humility and lowliness? What was the impact of humility and lowliness on their lives? Verse 15, when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, so they hurried off. So the shepherds went in search of the manger. What did they find? Exactly what they were told to expect. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who is lying in the manger. What captured their imaginations and satisfied their spiritual longing? They saw a newborn baby wrapped in pieces of torn fabric. Seeing him, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the baby was God with us. They realized, perhaps for the first time, the greatest promise that God makes to people is this: God offers himself. Have you discovered that? God offers himself, and that's the greatest promise he can ever make to you and to me. The consequence of this is now the shepherds are assured that God is their Savior, their Messiah, and their Lord. Verse 17, it wasn't that they'd seen Mary, it wasn't that they'd seen Joseph, it was that they'd seen him, speaking about the little one in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then in verse 18, Mary ponders these things. Or in verse 19, Mary ponders these things in her heart. Yeah, this is the son I gave birth to. Wow. The shepherds did not walk away from this manger scene grumbling over a big letdown or cracking jokes about how they had just been pranked by the angels. No, there was no disappointment in encountering this little baby. Immediately upon their departure, they spread the word about this child. They were transformed people as a result of this. And what was the effect of knowing God was with them? They began spreading the word about the child. They began to shepherd people in addition to shepherding the flocks of sheep. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God in verse 20 for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And what about all the people they told? And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So we're about to start another Christmas season, or reflecting on the birth. We're not waiting. We're on the verge of reflecting on the one who is in the manger. And then in a new year. We don't want more violence or more money problems, but neither will more toys or a more comfortable life draw out the kind of love that this world needs. In this crazy world, more than anything else, we need to know that God is with us. He is our promise. It's the only way that love will flourish. So, seek a shepherd. Seek a shepherd is one of the things I say as a result of looking at this text. We need a shepherd, and we need to be able to recognize him when he shows up in our lives. Advent teaches us that God shows up in the person of Jesus. Advent also teaches us to be shepherds. So are you wanting to find a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord? Do you want an encounter with God? Then go to a shepherd. And there is only one good shepherd. This is the Father. And Jesus sent from the Father. He is the one the shepherds met and worshiped in our story that we have looked at today. But to find the good shepherd, you must find a humble human shepherd. That's what God did when he wanted to tell the world to find Jesus. Where do you find a humble and lowly shepherd in Calgary? Well, listen to this. When the Bible says there were shepherds in the field watching over their flocks by night, if you were to read this in Spanish, in Portuguese, in Greek, and in many other languages, it literally says there were pastors in the field watching over their flocks by night. Are you aware that Abbeydale Christian Fellowship has a shepherd? The title, pastor, like Pastor Chris, is the Greek word for shepherd. Yes, Shepherd Chris. Go find a humble and lowly shepherd of a church, and their job is to lead you to the God who is with us. And not only Pastor Chris is called to be a shepherd, God calls every Christian to have the heart of a shepherd in us. So let us be shepherds, always ready to give an account for the hope Jesus has placed in our hearts. God is a shepherd, and the biblical pattern tells us that God reveals himself to shepherds. But what are shepherds to do once they find God? Are they not to go out and speak about where they found him and what he is like? Are you a shepherd? Do you want to be a shepherd? The Apostle Paul expressed it in this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God seeks shepherds today to reveal himself to. Our chaotic world needs the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that can come from a shepherd who imitates Jesus in his humility and lowliness. Being high and holy has its place, but the humble and lowly get the job done on the human level. So seek a shepherd, be a shepherd, It's the pattern God has left for us to follow. Heavenly Father, yeah, may your Spirit just cause us, first of all, to seek you, our shepherd, if we do not know you. And may your Holy Spirit teach us to be humble and lowly shepherds, working in this world, taking the message that you really gave the shepherds of old, but we have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. May our lives be used to point others to him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.